Those of us that have children have got older. We know that when they were younger, they would come to us with a cut on the knee. Does it ever stop? Okay. And as they get older still, when they begin to leave home, you get phone calls asking you what the meaning of life is. So the questions get a little bit harder. And such was a conversation I had with one of my daughters, where you tend to find where their support structures tend to fail them. Friends, jobs, wherever it might be. They come back to the question, and maybe many people do this, and that question is, what's it all about? What am I here for? And this was a conversation I was having with one of my daughters, and essentially she was a little bit upset, and she was asking me what it was all about. And she was saying that, but Dad, there's so many religions out there. There's so many things going on out there. Who knows the truth? Who's got the truth? If you look at Christianity, there's so much division. There's so much going on. It's so complicated. There's so many laws, so many rules. Dad, what's going on? So basically, he says, look, it's really simple, Bab. And this is what it's about. Quick history of the Bible. I says, Adam and Eve basically messed it up. I says, and because of that, sin entered into the world. And because of sin entered into the world, sin, God demanded death because of sin. And because of that, he needed a blood sacrifice. So instead of us dying, you got animals, and animals were killed, so the blood was shed. And then came the law, because we needed to know what we was doing was wrong, so there was a law. When we found out what we was doing was wrong, and we could never, ever measure up to it, he says, right then, he says, we can't keep on killing animals. What I'm going to do, I'm going to send the spotless blood of the Lamb, my son. And he's sending Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for us. Essentially what happened, he was our substitute for the blood that was required for our sin, because sin demanded death. And then, and that's basically the history of the Bible, the scarlet thread. And I says, and there you have, Bab, is the history of the Bible, really, what it's all about. And I says, but then it gets really complicated, because that's, in essence, the hard part has become easy for us because Christ did it. But then there's the hard part. And the hard part is when, this is when we get involved. Because before that, Christ got involved, God got involved, brilliant plan, simple, really, when you think about it. But then it gets complicated. Because what happened, man got involved. And so we started with 10 laws, we ended up with thousands of laws. And he says, it really got complicated. So I was agreeing with it. I was saying, yeah, we really stuffed up. We made church really complicated, Bab. And essentially then Jesus came. You know, he says the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. When Jesus came, it got easy again. As he summed it up in two laws. He says, you love the Lord God, thy God, with all the heart, soul, and mind. And the second one being, and your neighbour as yourself. And I says, it's as simple as that. Everything else is rubbish. Everything else is just hanging on to it. Everything else is just making it complicated. I says, Christ came so you can get saved and get free. And then, simply is that we love him the best way we can. And we love our neighbour as ourselves. And she goes, it's as easy as that. I said, it's as easy as that. She says, Dad, you should preach it. So I'm preaching it. Okay. And it was as simple as that. And church, isn't it that simple? But we do complicate it. And so that was the scarlet thread, okay? And there's only two simple rules. He says, teacher, which is in Matthew 22, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law. And Jesus replied, they asked the question to trip him up. And Jesus replied, love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like this, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. He summed it up like that. And if it's good enough for Jesus, then it should be good enough for us. Okay? We say it's easy. Okay. But this is it, you see. And I started to begin to think about these two commandments. And I thought about, let's take thy neighbour as thyself. Because we kind of take for granted that we love the Lord thy God with all the heart, soul, and mind. So let's look at the neighbour bit. And I started thinking about this. Love thy neighbour as you love yourself. Now, here the thought is a get-out clause. But if you don't like yourself, you don't have to like your neighbour. And I began to think about that, and I said, that's not right. You can't be right. Because it's not in the spirit of which it was obviously said. So if you've got a judgmental attitude towards yourself, you can have a judgmental attitude towards your neighbour. If you dislike yourself, then you're going to dislike your neighbour. If you have a fairly poor opinion of yourself, you're going to have a fairly poor opinion of your neighbour. If you think that you don't amount to much, then you don't think your neighbour can amount to much either. And it gives you a get out, so it's got to be wrong. Has to be wrong. And we get back to the first commandment, which is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind. Now here is the pivot. Because if we're doing that right, we'll do the second bit right. Because if we can love him with all our heart, soul and mind, okay, if we can get that into our being, if we can get that relationship right, if we can get the truth of that right, and in order to get that right, we would have received the revelation of the love of God in our lives. We would have received the truth of Christ within our lives to enable us to love him with all our heart, soul and mind. But if we haven't got the full truth, it's only part of our heart, soul and mind. So to love him the way we should, to receive the revelation, to walk in that relationship with Christ, when we do truly worship him in spirit and in truth, and we do truly worship him in our heart, soul and mind fully, the second bit is taken care of. But in realizing what a wonderful, fearfully creation we are, what Paul was speaking about last week, when we remember what an absolutely busting piece of work we are, when we realize we're absolutely brilliant because of Christ, okay, then we can see the full potential in our neighbor. When we realize we are truly loved and forgiven, we can truly love and forgive our neighbor. So the first part basically sets up the second part. So it's that first part. The first part is so vital. The first part, loving him with our heart, soul and mind. So I began to think about this. I began to think about this because the word that God dropped into my heart, and that word was condemnation. Because I believe this to be quite true, church, that we don't so much doubt God's ability to do things, but we doubt our ability to receive them and for God to work through us. We're not good enough. We're not up to the task. I'd rather have the pastor pray for me than somebody else pray, than myself pray for me, because I think the pastor's got it all together. I'd rather have, say, Wayne pray for me then myself pray for me, because Wayne seems to have it all together. We always think everybody else has got it all together before we do, because we have sometimes low opinions of ourselves. We have a low self-esteem. And so that word condemnation, then that word is usually associated with buildings that are condemned for unfit for use. And this is a useful association, because it says this. It says, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know you not that you are a temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? We are a building. So that's a good start. We are a building. And because of that, we can think about buildings that can be condemned. And we can think about how we think about our own lives in that context. Condemn, to express strong disapproval of, to pronounce judgments against, sentence, and to judge or declare to be unfit for use or consumption. But the Bible says, does it not, church, that there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. That's what it says. That's the good news. So we can think that we might be a building that is unfit for the presence of God to dwell within. But the Bible said there is no condemnation. You are a fit person to have the presence of God to dwell within, because in God you're righteous, right standing with God because of what Christ has done. There is no condemnation for God. So it says then, if that's true, there is no condemnation in God, then any feeling that we have of condemnation must be wrong and not of God. Well, that's untrue. Because did you know that God created the feeling of condemnation? It was God's purpose for us to feel condemned. Just bear with me. It says in Romans 5:18, it says that consequently, as a result of one man's trespass, that being Adam, because of one man's trespass, he says, condemnation was for all men. So Adam kicked it off for us, okay? Because of what Adam did, condemnation entered into the human race, into our psyche. Adam set us on the road. But then we find in Scripture, church, that was a period where there was no rules at all. Absolutely no rules at all. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? No rules. There's no rules, anything goes. But he says in Romans 5, he says, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed. Sin is not held against you, okay, where there is no law. Right, an example, okay. On the way here, Alison, okay, on the way here, you decided to do a bit of shoplifting, okay. You came in and you dropped the nut on Andy, okay, but there's no law. It's cool, you can do that. So has Alison done right or wrong? She's done right, because there is no law against Alison shoplifting or dropping the nut on Andy. Okay? That's what the law... Or Wayne wearing that jumper. There should be, but there isn't. Okay? Okay. Yeah, yes, yes. Pride come before a fall. I know. Yeah, yeah. Okay. It's for another sermon. So there you go. So there's no law. But now I'm going to introduce a law. Alison, you can't shoplift. You can't drop the nut on Andy. And Wayne, you can't wear that jumper. Right? So now, Alison, that you know that if you used to do those things, okay, you'd be breaking the law. So before there was no law, you could get away with it, but there's a law now. So if you do it, you break it. So that's what God did. There was a time when there was no law, but then he brought the law in through Mount Sinai and Moses and all that kind of stuff. And it says in Scripture this, he says, moreover, the law entered that the offence might abound. Now, we was talking about this the other day, and I don't want to labour the point because we've spoken about this quite considerably, but it was this. I think Paul says that Andy said, his lad, when he was going out the door, he says, whatever you do, don't look in my bedroom. Whatever you do, don't look. Now, if you've been to Andy's bedroom, there's a frightful place. Frightful place. Okay, but essentially he says, Dad, whatever you do, don't go. What did he do? What did he have to do? What? He had to look, didn't he? He had to, didn't he, with that. Okay, so if Andy hadn't mentioned it, the pastor wouldn't have gone in and had a look. Okay, and he's still receiving counselling now. Okay, so the law enters and an offence abounds because it gives us then a knowledge. It begins to plant ideas in our head that something, you know, I'll try that. You say, we used to say to our kids, little Susie when she was a bab, don't touch that chair set. It was on, you know, one of those roller things, you know, they sit in and they can't walk. And what are they called? Baby walker, I think so. And she used to, Susie used to grab it. You know, and she used to look at you when she did it, so you knew that she was disobeying you. That was Susie, okay? So what shall we say then? Is the law sin? No, the law's not sin. I would not have known what sin was, except through the law. For I would not have known what coveting was, envy, if the law had not said, don't covet. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of covetous desire. So this is the battle that rages. The law, the rules are there to cause us to go into turmoil. And you say, well, that's a silly thing to do. Why would God ever want to do that? But he said this, that the law is our schoolmaster that brings us to Christ. That's what the law's there for, to show you that you can't achieve it. It was a plan by God, a real succinct plan. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Okay? And basically, because of that and the wages of sin is death, God wanted you to come to the end of yourself to know that you couldn't do anything right. And when you got there, he says, in due time, you brought Christ into the equation. So when you realize, church, and you did this because you've been saved, you got to the end of yourself where you say, I can't do this on my own. I can't stand before God, holy and justified and righteous on my own. I need Christ. Mission accomplished. That's what the law was there for. So that's what it's all about. As a result of one man's trespass was condemnation for all men. Right then. But it says in Romans again, for if by the trespass of one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? So because of disobedience, Adam, there's death, but through Christ's church, there's freedom, there's hope, and there's life. Amen. Okay. So then, do you feel condemned sometimes? Do you feel you're not up to the task? Does this building that houses the Holy Spirit sometimes feel as though it shouldn't be? As though you're not worthy of it? Time's going. Okay. We are temples of the Holy Spirit. There shouldn't be any condemnation within this building. But the problem is this, church, is that the law came by Moses to remind us of what we'd done wrong, to remind us we're no good, and grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. But what happens, church, is that, yes, we're saved by grace, and sometimes it says that grace can give you a license to do what you like, and you'd be free from, you know, free from the thought that you're doing wrong. But I don't think it works like that. Because the Bible tells us that we have to have our minds transformed. And this is a work in God, a gradual work. And I think what happens, that even when we sin, that we go to our default position. And that default position is how we felt under the law. Now, I know we shouldn't. But I think this is a life's work of trying to reason the grace of God and the love of God in our lives, that nothing shall separate us from the love of God. And very few can attain the fact that they are now under no condemnation. A clear conscience is a great thing. But church, the law was there to tell us we were condemned. And even though we should be free of that, even though we shouldn't think like that, I think as we're trying to work this grace, this love of God out within our lives, we sometimes go back to that default position and we feel condemned. So even though in Christ we shouldn't feel condemned, I think there's times when we do, because of this default position, we feel condemned. See, we have an appearance, but what lies within? It talks of this about building a house. He's like a man which has built a house and digs deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat against the house, and he could not shake it, for the house was built upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of the house was great. So the ethos of that story is you have to determine what your house wants to be in order to determine what the foundation should be. Now, we've been decorating, Sadie and I. Well, I've been decorating, Sadie's been telling me what to do. And so Sadie had a vision for the living room. I wanted surround sound, you know, and I got it. Sadie chose the carpet, the curtains, the three-piece suite, everything else, but I got surround sound. So you feel stupid now, don't you? Right? So we had a vision, and in doing that, we had to decide what did we want our living room to look like. We needed a structure. We needed a plan. So I had to work out, you know, where all the wires were going to go, because we was hiding every single wire so you couldn't see it, you know, for the surround system and all that kind of stuff. I built a chimney breast. I had to put a fireplace in. I had to work out how the framework went, the structure. And I had to work all that out. Sadie would come along and she goes, I want to change it. And I'd be tearing my hair out because she didn't know the changes, how it would throw my plans, and, you know, it was driving me mad, all that kind of stuff. But essentially, you know, there had to be a structure. There had to be a plan. Because we wanted our house to look in a particular way. It might not be to your taste, but we wanted it in a particular way for us. Okay. So we had a vision. And there's a few places in the Bible that God had a vision for particular buildings. Okay. There was a vision for the tabernacle that went through the wilderness. There was a vision for the ark. And there was a vision for Solomon's temple. He had a vision. God wanted a particular structure in place because he wanted that building for a particular purpose. Okay, and we see in 2 Chronicles that what happened, because he wanted that structure to be dead right. First of all, he had the preparation of the house. And in Solomon, we see in 2 Chronicles 5, we see that there's a preparation. He tells them about the specifics, how to build, how long it should be, how wide it should be. There's a preparation. In verse 5, it says they brought in the Ark of God, which was the presence of God into there. And in verse 6, they sacrificed animals. Now, we can relate to that, church, because God has prepared for us this house for him to dwell in. He's done it. Through Christ, Christ has made this house, this temple of the Holy Spirit, for him to dwell in. He designed it perfectly just so he could fit in there. Now, you didn't have any involvement in that other than you accepted him into your life. He designed the house, he designed the plan, and he put Christ in there. So Christ is in our life, the preparation of the house. The Holy Spirit, through the we can associate with the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God going into Solomon's temple, because the presence of God is now in our lives. We can see that correlation, that association. Animals were sacrificed, which speaks of the blood of Christ, the perfect Lamb of God. We sang it tonight. And they were sacrificed for us. So we can see our own lives mirroring the house of Solomon, his temple. It says in verse 11 that they sanctified themselves. Sanctify, to make an event or a place holy. Now that's been done for us as well, church, because through the blood of Christ, he's made us right standing. He's made us holy because of the blood of Christ. Okay? He says we are washed, we were sanctified, we are justified in the name of Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. Now remember what I said, we have two commandments, to love the Lord Jesus Christ with our heart, soul and mind. No matter what we will do, we will get no cleaner than we are. Nothing we will do will clean us up than we are now. Because we've swapped our robes of filthy robes for robes of righteousness. It's how it is. It's what the word says. Okay? But the way we conduct our lives and the way we walk in our lives gives us the ability to be able to discern his will in our lives. Gives us the ability to have this, to be able to receive, to have discernment in our lives. Because you can't just live any old how and think that you can have proper relationship with God. Yes, we're saved. Yes, we're sanctified. But we're talking now about having that relationship where we can hear him, where we can talk to him, where essentially he can speak into our lives, and through that we can walk, and the steps of a righteous man are ordered of the Lord. He says this, doesn't it, that we are asked to present our bodies holy and acceptable to the Lord. This is our reasonable service. There's an ongoing daily routine, church, where we should be examining ourselves to ensure that not through the eyes of the Lord, but the grace of God, that we are so thankful for his love, for his sacrifice. And in verse 12 it says, and then they gave praise as one. People shall know who you are by the love that you show one for another. He says they gave praise as one. So let's follow it through. The house was prepared. The presence of God came in. He says that the animals were sacrificed. They sanctified themselves. All these things have been taken care of for us. He says then as one they praised him. And what happened when they praised him? He says that the Shekinah glory, the presence of God came down. They had to stop ministering. It was so great. And church, if we want to fulfill that first commandment, which is to love God with our hearts, all our hearts, soul, mind, and strength, if we want to fulfill that, then we've got to look at that building, in Solomon's building, that we've got to be continually sanctifying ourselves, that we come daily to ask for forgiveness, that we examine ourselves, that we find that there's no room for sin in our life because sin will have consequences in our life. We've got to come to that place where we praise him, where we worship him, that the glory of God just comes into our life and we just have to stop as he's so strong. A church, when that happens, the love of our neighbor will automatically take care of itself because we see the potential within their lives. The glory of God. Solomon's temple had a design, a structure, a purpose. Do you? Do you see your building? Do you see yourselves as having this structure? What foundations are you putting into your life to make sure you can fill that commandment that you can love him with all your heart, soul, and mind? Rubbish in, rubbish out. What are you putting into your lives that will enable you to fulfill that you can love him as you're intended to love him, to praise him as you're intended to praise him, to worship him? Worship is not coming here just for 5 minutes every Sunday. Worship is a lifestyle. The way that we walk, the way that we talk, the way that we conduct ourselves, we're living epistles read of all men. And when they look at us, what do they see? Do they see Solomon's temple? Or we have such a low self-esteem because we're not in right knowledge with God that we feel as though we're a building fit for condemnation? Because that's not what Scripture says. It says this in Scripture, that love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, it rejoices in the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. That's what it says. Okay. I just wonder, just as we stop now, I'm going to substitute that name love for every one of your names. We're just going to close our eyes. Could we do that now? Where it says love is patient, we're just going to say I am. So I want you to repeat this. Okay. This is speaking of yourselves. I am patient. I am kind. I do not envy. I do not boast. I am not proud. I am not rude. I am not self-seeking. I am not easily angered. I keep no record of wrongs. I do not delight in evil, but rejoice in the truth. I always trust. I always hope. And I always persevere. Church, that's our aim. Now, I don't say these things to make us feel condemned. There is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. But we've got to have a name. And as we said that, maybe you're thinking to yourself, that's a tall order. But church, you've got to know what your building should look like before you can put structure in. Before you can plan, you've got to know what you're aiming for. If I'd have just gone along and just not thought about it and just slapped a bit of paint on my house and then thought, oh, blimey, all these wires are showing. I ain't got a fireplace to hang. There's nothing to hang it on. It wouldn't have worked. I had to have a vision. Without a vision, the people perish. And I want to ask church, what is our vision tonight? Is our vision those things? Because if that is, and it should be, then we can start to put some structure in. We can start to put some aims in. We can start to think, well, if that's what I need to do to put right, so I can worship him in spirit, in truth, when that's taken care of, we can love our neighbour as ourselves. Because we've got a good opinion of ourselves, we'll have a good opinion of our neighbour.